We are in Acts 17. We are traveling with Paul. He gets run out of town in Thessalonica, right? And he has to go to a place called Berea. And Berea is, let me put you into the Mediterranean. In the Mediterranean, think of it as a shoebox with these three islands in it and bodies of water. So over to the west of Italy, you have the Tyrrhenian Sea, then you have Italy, then you have the Adriatic, then you have Greece, and then you have the Aegean. So you have those three bodies of water in the Mediterranean that's going on. Paul has been on, this is the second missionary journey. He left Antioch, which would have been the sending church, and he traveled up to Pisidian Antioch, which is where Galatia is, where the book of Galatians would be written to. That's also where Colossians is, that kind of place. Then he goes north, and he gets stopped by the Spirit, and he gets pushed over into Greece. The first place he lands in Greece is a place in Macedonia, but that place would have been called Philippi. He gets thrown in jail with Paul and Silas, that wonderful bluegrass tune that some of us know, which is kind of interesting. He gets thrown out of that and he goes down about 100 miles to Thessalonica, which is on the sea. So they look out on the Aegean. Very pretty. Today that's called Salonika. Anyway, he gets thrown out of Thessalonica and about 60 miles due west. So he's going that way, away from the Aegean, but he's going towards the Adriatic in those lands of Greece. And he stops at a place called Berea. And most of you, if you had your Bibles, it would be spelled B-E-R-E-A. And when you see R-E-A in Greek, it has something to do with water. What if you have an older Bible, you'll see that they have an O in it. It's B-E-R-O-E-A. Either way, same place. Today it's called Berea, I believe is how it's actually pronounced. So let's read this and then we'll engage the scriptures. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these people were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a significant number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul in Berea, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And immediately the brothers sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, which meant he's going back to the Aegean, and then he goes south, and they escorted Paul as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come and join him as soon as possible, they left. So a couple things as we get started here. The first thing I want you to begin to think about with me is this whole idea of seeing. And seeing in Greek comes out of the Greek word blepo, which is where you actually get the word blimp. You see it in the sky and go, oh, blimp. Well, you'll never forget that now. It's blimpo in Greek. But you see this thing. So down in Stark County, Beck and I live about 2 to 3 miles from Sippo Lake. Do I have any people in here who are fans of eagles?
Eagles.
So on Sippo Lake, which is a fairly large lake in Stark County, there is two eagles with eaglets. And you can actually see them if you bring your binoculars. And the eagles are really majestic animals. And Karen didn't know we were talking about Eagle Sunday, but how fun is that? But here's some things about eagles. If you want a picture of eagles, you can go to the eagles of Sippo Lake, and people with telephoto lenses have actually taken pictures of these birds. Eagles. Their nest is probably anywhere, this one is about 7 feet deep, but they actually go down to 11 feet deep. And what happens is that they teach the little ones how to fly in the nest. So mom picks it up in the talons, puts it on the end, and then pushes it off. And it's got to basically get started, otherwise they ain't learning to fly. And if they don't leave the nest, mom pulls the nest apart. Those kids aren't staying home. So that whole idea of leaving the nest, how many of you left the nest? How many of you didn't want to leave? Mom would have pulled the nest apart. But they're really fascinating birds to read on. The birds down there have a wingspan of about 6 to 7 feet across. The big ones are almost 8 feet. Amazing birds. Their talons, if you've got somebody next to you, shake their hand. Now somebody squeeze one of those hands. Squeeze it. Go ahead. Cheryl said to Brian, "You ain't squeezing my hand." Anyway, but what's fascinating is the pounds per square inch, that's PSI, right, is about 15 to 20 pounds. That's how much pressure you have when you squeeze your hand. A talon on an eagle is 400 pounds per square inch. 400 pounds. Those talons are amazing to watch when they see a fish in the water and they drop out of the sky, and it's one of the fastest animals on the planet. It drops at about 200 miles an hour. Drops right out of the sky, and it hits the water with its talons and grabs the fish and jumps up. And so it's fascinating. There's a number of pictures of these two over there in Sippo doing things. But the thing I want to think about this morning, that you get a little bit of an idea with this eagle picture here, is their eyes don't move. They can only see forward and a little bit to the sides. They can't look this way. What's fascinating about those birds is that they can see their prey 3 miles away. So a rabbit, chipmunk, squirrel, a fish, 3 miles away. The other thing that I was trying to sort out, but I wasn't able to actually get the details, when you and I look in water and we see a fish, that fish isn't where it is because of
refraction.
Its refraction. You know that the eagle sees actually where it is? Their eyes are set up differently than ours. If you want to go down, let me know and I can get you set up so you can see it. It'll need to be a pretty clear day. The nest is in a pretty high evergreen tree. The thing that I would have for you to think about, especially with eagles, is that it says that the people of Berea were able to see for themselves. And the way that that comes into play for us with this story with Paul and Berea is that they examined the scriptures themselves. They wanted to see exactly what it said. And so they had to learn to read. They had to learn to work through the scriptures to find out if it's accurate. There's a couple things. Paul, again, has gone to a synagogue. And a synagogue, remember, it's a lot like It was kind of funny. I'm going to tell a story on these two, and I'm not sure the spouse is going to laugh. But Lee came in with his hat on, and his wife said, "Lee, don't wear a hat in church." And he's like, "What?" And then I had to remind Melinda, even though she grew up in a Friends, this building is not the church. You're the church. And the same is true in a Jewish kind of thinking. The synagogue is not a building. It's that there are 10 men that have gathered. That's what a synagogue is. It's not a building. It's that people have gathered. And then they gather to hear the scriptures. In gathering to hear the scriptures, Paul starts to speak to them of a Savior. And he has a pattern as we go through cities. He did that in Antioch. He did that in Galatia. He did that in Philippi. He did it in Thessalonica. And now he's doing it again in Berea. He goes to a synagogue and he opens up the synagogue, the scriptures with people. And he says, "I want to speak, if I could, about a Savior, a Messiah." And all of the Jews already are connecting because he's speaking of the anointed one that's in their scriptures. What they had never put together was that he would be a suffering Messiah. And so one of the things you need to be able to hold on to when you hear of Paul speaking is he's going to run to Isaiah 52 through 58, where it talks about the suffering Messiah and that Messiah would die on a tree. Now, of course, if you know your scriptures coming out of the book of Deuteronomy, you would be able to read, "Cursed is he that hangeth on a tree." And so here are Jews that are conflicted. They're stuck. What do we do with this idea that the Messiah, who they thought would come as a political king to save them, is actually cursed? Cursed is he who hangeth on a tree. And it makes no sense. Can you see the dilemma that they have? In that they're hearing something that doesn't match up with what they've been taught over the generations. This is generational thinking. And now all of a sudden, here is Paul who is saying, "But look in the scriptures for yourselves. This is what it says." And they have to wrestle with this idea of a suffering Messiah. And it doesn't match up. And so they continue. And now it actually says they are going to study the scriptures daily with Paul. Fascinating, isn't it? So my encouragement to all of you, read your scriptures, have your questions, dig into things. There's a number of ways that you can study the scriptures. One is a thing called an inductive Bible study. It is where you read a passage and you dig into what it says. And if you want, I can help you with the linguistics, how you can find that. The easiest way for any of you who are looking for the original language words, there's a free app on your computer cell phone called the Blue Letter Bible. You pull it up and it'll take you right to the Greek or the Hebrew. So you can know exactly what the word means. That's what it means to examine. Interesting is the word examine, right? The word mine is in the word. And EX means out of. So out of mining, you can understand for yourselves what this means. So the first would be inductive. Then there is small group Bible studies. And ladies, I heard you had a great Bible study on Jeremiah. We're so grateful for that study that you all are getting to have. But there's small group studies. There's large group studies. And there's all kinds of ways for you to study the scriptures and dig it in for yourselves. My work for you is to help you so that you can do this work yourselves. It is not to spoon feed you all of your journey of your life. It's to help you dig in and grab onto it. And I believe that you, with your eyes to see, you will be able to see some things that you've never seen before. And it's because of your own work, your own spiritual interests. And you start to allow that to push you to find what you need to know. I would say there's all kinds of ways to read the scriptures. You can drill into something for a couple months. The book of Romans, I've known people to do the book of Romans for 2 years. There's other people who, if you don't know it, all of the gospels, the gospel writers, were given names. And the Gospel of John is called the Eagle because of its farsightedness. The other three, the synoptics, don't cover anything that is in the Gospel of John. John saw Jesus in a very different light, didn't he, than the synoptics. That's why he was called the Eagle. Anyway, so now here we are in Berea, in a synagogue, and Paul has to explain to them who the Messiah is and what the Messiah has done. And for a lot of people, they struggle with making the Christian faith easy to explain. So I'm going to give this an easy explanation for how to help somebody hold on to the Christian faith. And it's called the ABCs. A is you admit you need a Savior. Real basic. And most people, even if they are an atheist, realize that their atheist code, their moral code, they don't align. They can't even keep their own atheistic code because we all break our own codes. You all understand that, right? I mean, we as believers have the Ten Commandments. Has anybody kept any of the Ten Commandments? No, we all crashed. So we're all a train wreck. But we admit we need a Savior. And that's what the suffering Messiah was all about. The second, the B, is believe. The second is that we believe. We believe that Jesus is the Savior. We believe that Jesus is the Messiah. We believe that he is our Lord and Savior of our lives. And I'm going to take a tangent here, or go down a rabbit hole for some of you. And the tragedy in America is that we have bifurcated or split the Christian faith. There are people that want to have a Savior, but they don't want to have a Lord of their lives. And so they have split the faith. And then they ask the question, why doesn't this work? You ever hear anybody say that? Oh, I tried that Christian thing, it doesn't work. Really? Huh. And then I'm always curious to hear what it was that they believed that they were a part of. If they want a Savior, the only way that works is if Jesus is your Lord. Right? And Lord of all. So that Puritan stuff that we went over last week. Jesus is Lord of everything you own and everything you do and everyone you meet. And when you begin to put that as a rubric or an umbrella over your lives, that changes everything. But let me take another tangent that also comes from the Puritans. People will say, well, how does this work with Jesus? And the easiest way for me to do this, and this comes straight out of our Puritan heritage, it's a 2x4. A 2x4. It's to Christ. The next one is to by Christ and for Christ. Your journey of your faith is a 2x4. Makes it easy, doesn't it? It's to Christ. Christ is the reason why you've come to faith. You understand that? It wasn't because you're good enough. None of us are good enough. We have to be drawn to him. Well, how did we get drawn? That's Jesus. What a wonderful thing to realize that he has been the hound of heaven, coming out of a 14th century poem. He has hounded you all the days of your life when you were not a believer. Did you ever get that inkling that somebody was looking out after you? That's because he was. So it's to Christ. It's by the work of Christ. And then as you spend out your journey of life, it's for the work of Christ. It's a 2x4. And what's really wonderful is that we spend our journey explaining things to people. And sometimes we aren't very good at explaining our faith. But the ABCs, admit you need a Savior. Belief, it's really the word faith, or pistuo is what that word actually is. And it means that you trust him to work out your life for your good. Doesn't mean it's always easy. Matter of fact, it's probably not going to be easy. Probably might as well just say that on the front end. There's going to be some hard things that happen. Just because they're hard doesn't mean they're not good. And we need to grow up that way. Okay. So we go from admit to believe, and now it's a commitment. We make a covenant or a commitment. And the idea of a commitment or a covenant goes all the way back in the Old Testament. So our journey of faith, there has been thousands of people who have had to sort that out and make a commitment of their lives. And if you have to explain the faith, or you yourself haven't actually come to that understanding, it's the ABCs of the faith. Admit, believe, and commit. Don't make it harder than it is. But understand that that commitment that you just made will change everything. It'll change your life. Because now all of a sudden, you are a steward of everything you've been given. You're a steward in your families. You're a steward with your money. You're a steward with your relationships with others. You're a steward because he's the Lord of your life now. Right? Makes sense. Okay, so now let's jump from that and do the rest of this. When Paul was in Berea, and people started to come to faith. And you read about one of them whose name is Sopater in Acts 20. He actually comes to faith from Berea and then starts to follow Paul on these missionary journeys. So you actually meet somebody who is from this initial contact, which is really kind of fun to meet people who had gone through the process and have started to grow in their journey with Christ. There's opposition. Understand that there will be opposition to your faith pretty much your entire journey. And that's just part of what happens. But the opposition can take a lot of different forms. I wrote down some words. The opposition came from Thessalonica, or Thessalonica, as it would be. They disturbed the community of faith there in Berea. They provoked, they were contentious, and they were bitter. I don't understand what it is about us that causes us to generate that kind of opposition. I don't see you all as being argumentative. And yet my sense is that you probably have had people that have told you to be quiet. We don't want to hear that anymore. We don't want to know about your Jesus. When that happens for you, know that they're not rejecting you. they're rejecting Jesus. But you know what? They can't get away. He's the hound of heaven. And I would say this for you also. If you're wrestling with something and you're hoping that it'll just slide by, there ain't no sliding. Jesus isn't interested in making your life easy. He's interested in helping you grow into the person he has wanted you to be, which means there are things we will all have to deal with. I can't change that for you. There are things that are just hard. And that really is the reason why we have elders here. If you've got some questions, you've got some things you want to wrestle with, and you can't seem to find somebody to talk with, call one of the elders. And our work is to help people work through those difficult things. Does that make sense for all of you? Mm-hmm. Don't do this alone. And that would be my last comment to you. Here at the end of Acts 17, when Paul is in Berea, and he gets run out of town on a rail. They have to put him on a boat. And this time, he goes 300 miles down to Athens. And that's where we're going for next week. But while he is down there, he then says, he writes a letter back to Timothy and Silas to have them come. And there is a sense in which even Paul knew he couldn't do this by himself. Don't do this alone. Find a way that you can have some friends that can help you work through the journey of faith. Because oftentimes what will happen for all of us is we will start to wonder if what we believe is accurate. And we need somebody to come alongside of us and say, you're on the right path. You're doing the right thing. Or if you're married to somebody like my wife, you'll hear your spouse say, that's the dumbest thing you've ever done. But isn't it wonderful to have people who can call you out when you're doing stupid? How many of you have done stupid? How many of you got called out? Just a comment for those of you who wonder about that kind of thing. What it really means is that they love you. And take it that way, because that's really what they're hoping. Anyway, two last things. David Livingstone, who would be over in Africa, he would say, as he moved around Africa, and remember, he's the one that was a medical doctor when he got, no, he was theologically trained and went over there and found that that's not what they needed. They needed a medical doctor. So he goes back and gets his MD and goes back as a theologian who's a medical doctor. Here is one of his quotes. I'm prepared to go anywhere as long as it is forward. The idea of turning back never occurred to David Livingstone and never occurred to Paul. Then here's another one, and this would be by Borden. And I've used this quote before with you. Borden has had a dairy farm, Borden Milk, if you get Borden Milk. They had a kid, and that's a family that's been in America, I think, almost 180 years. And they have, of course, been wealthy for a long time. Their kid goes to Yale. And while he's at Yale, he comes under conviction. And all of a sudden, he is talking to his professors who aren't so sure about Christ. If you're not sure, you need to leave. That's what he was saying to professors. If you're not sure about Christ, you need to stop everything else you're doing and figure that out.
Amen.
Anyway, he leaves Yale and he decides he's going to go to China. And people have tried to talk him out of it because he's had a golden spoon in his mouth all of his life. He's 23. What you don't know is that he would die before his 25th birthday. And people saw it as a tragedy. And here is what he said. and it's really interesting to read it. He says, I have no reserves. I've given away my inheritance. I have no regrets. And I'll never retreat. And he passes when he's 24 and a half years old. And he is the one that started a revival at Yale when he was there. Remarkable person. But interesting, as we all wrestle with the claims of Jesus on our lives, what we're really wrestling with is, do we want to make a difference? So one of the things I'd like to do with you right now, and I'm not asking you to give away your inheritance. I'm not asking you to hold on to any of that stuff. What I do want to ask is, are you willing today to commit more of what you know of yourself to more of Jesus? Mm-hmm. I'm going to have a word of prayer. We're going to do the Battle Hymn of the Republic. America is 250 years old this summer, so we're going to be doing a number of Americana kinds of songs as the summer goes. We're going to do the Battle Hymn of the Republic. But before we do that, first, if you've never made a profession of faith, use the ABCs. Admit, believe, commit. Basic. If you have found that you have meandered in your faith, this is a Sunday where I want you to have the opportunity to recommit Jesus as being the Lord of your life and allow him to use you wherever you go. I'm going to have a word of prayer. If any of you want to do that, pray with me as we work our way through this prayer. Jesus, we are grateful for this privilege of gathering, privilege of being reminded that Paul never looked back, and he kept telling people about Jesus. And we're so grateful that he did. Father, there are people here in this community of faith that have meandered, like I have meandered over my life. And Lord, we need to recommit our lives to having you be Lord and Savior. And Lord, we'd ask that you would move in our hearts and that we could recommit everything that we have, everyone we meet, and everything we do to the work of the kingdom. Thank you for Jesus and all that he's done. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We're going to hear the Battle Hymn of the Republic. I don't know about you, Lincoln is my favorite president. And I really believe, and a number of people have written this, the greatest speech America has ever heard is his Gettysburg Address. It will take you all of 2.5 minutes to read. But the things that it encapsulates are things that changed a nation and still can change our lives. If you have some time over this Memorial Day weekend, have your burgers, have your hot dogs, make s'mores. It's always fun to have things on holidays. But take some time to remember what you've been given. And be grateful as people for the nation you get to live in. This is not by accident. And every generation has to decide whether you will be grateful for that which you were given. Take some time in the next 2 days. Jesus, we are grateful for this privilege of being together. We're grateful for the story in Berea. We're grateful for the opportunity to recommit our lives to the work of the kingdom. We're grateful also for America, and that America has the courage to face things like slavery, like women not being allowed to vote, that we have the courage to stand up and speak of what's right and wrong. Father, thank you that you love us. May this be a great weekend for us to remember. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.